Glad to have you here today. And for our guest, we are indeed very honored that you have chosen to come and to be with us today. The Bible is indeed the book of books. It is the book of God. It is a story of ancient man and God dealing with ancient man so that he could bring Jesus Christ, the Savior, into the world, that he might redeem man from sin. It contains timeless principles upon which man, if he follows, will bring ultimate joy and ultimate contentment and happiness in this life, and more importantly, in the eternal life to come that God has promised for those who obey him. And this morning, what I want to do for a while is to reinforce and encourage your daily Bible reading by sort of doing a Bible survey. By the way, if you need a copy of a daily Bible, I'd be glad to get you a copy. In fact, we follow that, or at least I follow it. Or if you want a copy of a Bible reading schedule, they're available in the foyer back there in the track rack, and you're welcome to pick them up. But regardless of what format we use, I'd like to encourage, we encourage all of our members to engage in reading the Bible daily, and certainly this is the most important book ever written. And I'd like to encourage you to spend some time with God every day in learning the great principles that God has. The Bible is actually divided into two divisions. It's a sort of a library of 66 different books. And there are 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, of those 39 books, we find 5 books of law. We find 12 books of history. There are 5 books of poetry. 5 books called the major prophets. Not called the major prophet because their message is more important than the minor prophets, but because they're larger in volume, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. 12 minor prophets. And finally, 12 minor prophets. And those are the 39 books of the Old Testament. The New Testament is divided into 27 books. There are first the 4 Gospels. Those are the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that contain the story of the life of Jesus, his earthly ministry, his death, and then his resurrection. And of course, of those 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are commonly referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. And then there is the Gospel of John that seems to have been written for a very special reason. And then there is the book of history, the book of Acts, that was written by Luke, that gives the story of the disciples of Christ after the life of Jesus, after his ascension into heaven. The story of the early church, commonly called sometimes the book of conversions. And then there are the letters, 14 of them written by Paul. Romans, all the way through the book of Hebrews. And then the general letters, after Hebrews, James, all the way through the book of Jude. The 7 general letters. And those general letters detail important information about how to be a Christian. How to live the Christian life. Some of those books are problem-solving books, such as the book of 1 Corinthians. Some of them books of encouragement, such as the book of Philippians. Some of them written to individuals like Philemon, and others of them written to a church like Corinth or to a group of churches like the churches of Galatia. And then there is that one book of prophecy. Probably the most misunderstood book in all the Bible, Revelation. The one that everybody wants to study before they even come down to understanding some of the basics of Bible truth. And certainly the Revelation is a very encouraging book, a book that gives us an encouraging picture of victory. Ultimately, that God's people will have victory over the forces of evil and the forces of the devil. Actually, the Bible has perhaps several themes running through it, but there is one common thread that I want us to notice this morning in considering the theme of the Bible. There was a promise given in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham that has a thread that goes all the way from Genesis 12 all the way through the rest of the Bible. Actually, Genesis is an interesting book. The first 11 chapters of Genesis offer the history of early man in a very brief fashion. And then we come to chapter 12, and the writer begins to tell us the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in a rather detailed fashion, the story of these three patriarchs. And the first of them was Abraham, the father of the faithful, he is called. And in Genesis chapter 12, this was a promise that was given to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. Now we highlighted that last promise. But notice, first of all, that God had promised to Abraham that he was going to, from his seed, build a nation, and that to that nation he was going to give a land. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob became the forerunners of the Hebrew nation. And the last patriarch, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. And God was beginning then to fulfill the promise that he had given to Abraham, that he was indeed from these men and from his seed was going to build a great nation. After the time of the patriarchs, after the life of Joseph, the latter part of the book of Genesis, we come to the book of Exodus, and we find Israel in bondage in the nation of Egypt. And thus, a man by the name of Moses was born to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage and to lead them out of Egypt across the Red Sea and toward the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And finally, when they came to the land of promise, Moses died and Joshua was chosen to be his successor. And Joshua entered the land of Canaan and they conquered the land of promise that God had promised. God had promised to Abraham that he was going to make a nation, but he was also going to give him a land, and God fulfilled that promise. And the land was divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. And after the days of Joshua, and Israel was settled in the land of promise, then came judges that judged the nation. And finally, at the request of Israel, God gave them a king. And there was a time period in Old Testament history referred to as the United Kingdom. And the three kings that ruled Israel during this time were Saul and David and Solomon. You can ask your kids about Bible drill and they can tell you the first three kings of Israel, Saul and David and Solomon. But after the rule of Solomon, during the days of Rehoboam, the nation was divided. And there was the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. And this continued for several hundred years until finally the time of captivity. First of all, God allowed the Assyrians to come and to capture the northern nation of Israel. And finally, God allowed, because of her wickedness, the Babylonians to conquer the nation of Judah. And they went into a 70-year period of captivity. Jeremiah telling the story and making the promises to Israel that there would be a 70-year period of captivity. And after that period of captivity, we find that God allowed some of the Israelites to go back to the city of Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and they restored the law. And that gives us then the last time frame and last period of Old Testament history. And it seems as if God were almost silent for 400 years between the days of Malachi. In the time of the birth of Jesus, there is a 400-year period between the New Testament, or between the Testaments. And finally, Matthew, beginning in the New Testament, begins the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. First of all, with the birth of Jesus, the Messiah had come into the world, and Jesus, the promised Messiah, came to save man from sin and redeem man from sin. And we find that there is a commonality and unity between the things that are stated in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. Let me give you one example that is found in the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter. This common thread of Abraham's promise. God had promised Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give that nation a land. God fulfilled his promise. And finally he says, and in you and your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, in Galatians 3 and verse 16, Paul tells us that God fulfilled his promise. Now to Abraham and his seed the promises were made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Thus, Jesus Christ, then, was the one who fulfilled the promise given to Abraham, the one through whom all nations would be blessed. Jesus came not only to redeem Jews from sin, but also Gentiles, men of every nation that will accept him can be redeemed from sin. And thus the great theme of redemption that is revealed in the Bible. As you read through the Bible, as you engage in your daily Bible reading, just kind of keep this theme in mind. And remember that God is working through man so that he can bring his Son so that man might be redeemed from sin. But we also notice that the Bible is kind of like a library. And because it's like a library, God wrote to man in a very common sense way. I hear people say, well, I can't understand the Bible. What do you mean? But they will go up on the campus and they will take a course in English literature and they will read all of these poems. Or they will take a course in law and read books of law. Or they may read a book of history. They understand those books. And when God revealed his mind to man, he did it in a very common sense fashion. For example, we find in the 66 books of the Bible, books of history. And of course, the best way to understand those books of history, at least my encouragement would be, to first of all read them very rapidly. Try to get the big picture. Read through the book of Genesis or perhaps through the book of Joshua to try to get the big picture. Of understanding the storyline of what is going on. Don't try to look at all the details, at least for the moment. But first of all, kind of get a broad understanding of the storyline. And then if you want to come back and try to find answers to some of your questions and some of the details, that would be fine. We also find books of poetry. And we need to recognize them as books of poetry. Now, sometimes when we think of poetry, we think of, for example, rhythm and rhyme, like in English poetry. But Hebrew poetry was a little different. But nonetheless, it must be recognized as what it is. If we don't, we're going to probably lose something in translation. And God had a very important reason for revealing to us principles in poetry, because the poetic language adds force and power to the language. Beautiful language that describes the relationship of God and man. For example, the most familiar one is Psalm 23. And what a great and wonderful picture God gives to us in the 23rd Psalm of God and his relationship with man. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if I understand that as poetic language, it's not going to be difficult for me to understand some of the important principles that are contained in that book of poetry. We also find another type of poetry in the poetic literature of the Old Testament, the Proverbs. Proverbs are kind of a short, pithy statement that reveal an important principle of wisdom. And in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13, for example, a couple of examples. In Proverbs 19:13, he says, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." Now there's a very powerful picture describing the foolish son and the contentious wife. And then notice in verse 24, he says, "A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again." The point is that God doesn't look very favorably upon laziness. And here is a very strong picture. The point is that here's a fellow too lazy even to eat. Solomon says that he buries his hand in the bowl and will not even bring it to his mouth. That's how lazy he is. We understand that's not literal, but nonetheless, it describes in a very vivid way the attitude and the actions of one who is lazy. We also notice in Old Testament or in Bible literature books of prophecy. A prophet was one who was both a foreteller as well as a foreteller. God selected certain men to go to the nations, especially Israel and Judah, and to prophesy basically with a message of repentance. But at the same time, while giving a message of repentance, he also gives a promise of the judgment of God. For example, in Isaiah, the 31st chapter, in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 1, Isaiah 13 and 1, notice it says, "The burden against Babylon which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw." First of all, this prophecy was given primarily to the nation of Babylon. And in verse 9, he says, "Behold, the days of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven, their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Now that sort of sounds like the end of time. But if you look at the context, you notice that Isaiah is not talking about the end of time, but rather he's talking about the judgment of the nation. The end of the nation of Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 34, we find another example. In Isaiah 34 in verses 4 and 5, "All the host of heaven will be dissolved. The heavens will be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts will fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree." Sort of sound like maybe the end of time. But verse 5 tells us that this is a prophecy given to the nation of Edom. "For my sword will be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment." God is going to judge a nation. And then over in the New Testament, in Matthew 24, we read of a very controversial chapter. I remember when I was in high school listening to Hal Lindsey, who offered a very powerful and convincing message from Matthew 24, but it was very powerful and convincing, but very wrong. obviously misapplied. But when you read Matthew 24, and for example, you come to verse 29, you might think that he is talking about the second coming of Jesus. Because he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall down from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now that sort of sounds like the end of time. But notice what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place." Thus, what Jesus was talking about was something that was going to happen in His generation, in His time. And what He was talking about was the destruction and judgment of Jerusalem. So we have books of prophecy, and we must be careful in the way we approach those books of prophecy. We find also books of biography. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John detailing the life of Jesus. And the best way to understand these books of biography is, first of all, read through the book very rapidly, get the big picture, and then come back and maybe study in detail the great discourses of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount that is revealed in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or the parables, these really, really important stories that Jesus told to reveal important lessons. And there's the book of Acts, history of the early church and early disciples. Reading through them, we can find the great journeys of Paul, and we will read about the sermons of Peter. And then after getting the big picture, you might want to come back and look at some of the details of some of those important sermons. We also find that God wrote letters. Someone says, well, I can't understand the Bible, but you get a letter from a friend and you read it and you come to some conclusions based upon what you read in that letter. You know where they wrote it from. You may know some things about what's going on in their life now and perhaps in the past. And all of these things come together to help you to understand that letter. And God wrote letters to men like Philemon. And He also wrote letters to churches like Corinth and Philippi and Galatia, the churches of Galatia, either commending their conduct or sometimes even condemning their conduct. And the way we learn is by looking carefully at the times and looking at the circumstances behind which the letter was written, perhaps something about culture of the time, and then trying to grasp the important lessons and principles from those New Testament letters. What I want to do with the remainder of the lesson is I want to look at some of the great readings of the Bible. I want you to get a Bible and read along with me. I'm not going to make any comments because really no comment is really necessary in understanding some of the great important lessons that God has for us. And every one of these lessons, by the way, come from the New Testament. And the first one is in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning with verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Acts chapter 2, and beginning with verse 29. Acts 2, and beginning with verse 29. In the middle of Peter's sermon. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. When the writer was speaking and writing to these early Christians, in Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful, he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning with verse 3, verses 3 through 12. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And finally, Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 7. Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then He sat on the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Just a very casual reading offers very powerful and profound truths that God wants us to understand. And the promise is, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The promise of James is that in James chapter 1 and in verse 25, James says that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Therefore, I'd like to encourage you to pick up the book of books and learn of the great truths that God has for you and me to understand. And today, what you need to know is that, first of all, the greatest dilemma of man is sin. The greatest problem of our time is not economic or political, but it is your relationship with God that is destroyed because of sin. But you need to know something else. God gave an answer. The answer is in His Son, Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, He allowed His Son to die upon a cross and then was buried and brought back to life to offer hope and consolation and victory to those who will accept Him. If you're willing to accept it today, we want to assist you. We'd invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of the Lord.